In the book of Acts, chapter 2. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the power from on high, for the promise, which was the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses, he says, unto me, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But wait for the power from on high. That's the promise of God. Now we're going to see that in Acts chapter 2. And this is very controversial. It always has been. It will be until we all get there. And then we will know even as we are known. But until then, we're going to struggle with it. We're going to disagree over it. We're going to fight about it, I'm sure, given a chance. And so what we study today, you may disagree with. You're certainly welcome to. Agreeing with me isn't how you get into heaven. You get into heaven, you have eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. But we're going to take a look and see what the Bible says. And so this is what we read beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, referring to his disciples, were all with one accord in one place. One accord means not that they think alike, not that they didn't have different opinions, but they were of the same heart. They want to follow Jesus. They want to do what's right. They want to know, what next, Lord? How do you want us to do it? They were in one accord, of one accord. And they were in one place. That place looks like it was probably close to the temple, main temple area. The day of Pentecost was fully come. You know, 50 days after the feast of first fruits, 50 days after that feast, because there were 49 days, they would seven sevens. And you can go back to Leviticus and you can see how they get their numbers to come up with their feast days. After 49 days, on the 50th day, they celebrated what they called Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. Pentagon means five, right? Okay, five-sided? Okay, you got it. You see, after the feast of first fruits, they would go 49 days, seven weeks of days kind of things, and they would go 49 days, and on the 50th day, they would then celebrate the 50th, Pentecost. What does it all mean? Well, first, it begins with the Passover. And the Passover speaks, as you're reading through Leviticus, the Passover speaks of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the lamb that was slain. John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." I like it. You need to be a new lump. "As you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So the feast of Passover speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. How he would die in our place, the blood would be shed, and all that are hidden under the blood are washed clean. Now the feast of first fruits, right after Passover, speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Passover would be his death. He would be slain, shed his blood for us. In the book of Leviticus, now you see a feast called First Fruits. That speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. "But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are his at his coming." Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those that are risen from the dead. So the feast of first fruits speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? Now, you've got another feast that would come on the 50th day after that Feast of First Fruits. You've got the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus rose on that day. And then you've got the 50th or Pentecost. What does it represent? Pentecost speaks of the birth of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. The church was born on the day that we call the Feast of Pentecost. On that day. You're going to see that an hour before this took place, there were a bunch of people gathered together in one accord, in one place. They were praying, they were fellowshipping, they were doing the things that the Lord told them to do to wait for the power. So an hour before what happened in chapter 2, there was no church. There were just a group of people waiting. 1 minute after the Holy Spirit came upon them, there was an official body of Jesus Christ. It was born on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, the 50th, speaks of the birth of the church. Something that the Old Testament doesn't talk much about. Paul says that it was a mystery. Now, a mystery is not something where you got to figure out who done it. A mystery in the Bible is something that it was kept from you until it's revealed to you. And Paul says the church, the body of Jesus Christ, was a mystery. And now it's been revealed. It makes sense to us. So when the day of Pentecost was finally there, fully come, they, the disciples, were all with one accord in one place. And it looks like that place was near the temple area, you'll see. Suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound, underline, from heaven. The sound didn't just come from the walls rattling or from the trees rustling. This sound came from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So we've got these followers. We learned there were 120. In a place close to the temple area, it says a house. And there was a noise from heaven, a loud sound like. And underline like, it was not a mighty rushing wind. It was the sound like a mighty rushing wind. And literally that means a rushing violent wind. Now, have you been in a typhoon? Or have you been in a hurricane? Or around a tornado? Have you been in these violent storms where the winds are so loud you can't yell over the sound of the wind? Have you been there? I've been in typhoons out there in the Indian Ocean on Diego Garcia. When a typhoon would come through, I mean, you would batten down the hatches. You would nail things down. You would bolt them to the ground, drive stakes to the ground. And the wind coming through would blow trees down. And it was so loud, you had to scream to be heard over the top of the winds. That's what we're hearing here. Except, listen, there is no wind. Okay, write that down somewhere. It is like the sound, but it's not like the disciples couldn't stand up because the wind forced them, you know, just knocked them over. No, it's the sound of a violent rushing wind right inside the house. Had it been that strong of a wind, that they'd have had some troubles in Jerusalem that day as far as damage. You've seen tornadoes come through areas and the damage that they leave, those violent rushing winds. Well, not only that, it was heard there in the house, of course, but it was heard quite a ways around, you'll notice in a few moments. It was heard quite a ways around. The noise was heard out in the city. There was no wind, but it was like the sound of that. They're just trying to describe it so you'll understand it. And also, listen closely, there was no fire. There was no actual fire. It was like tongues of fire, little bits of fire It was like that. It was not fire. It wasn't 10,000 volts of electricity that shot out and just knocked these people to the floor and made their hair a mess and burned them. And I mean, they were scarred for life. No, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Although it's being practiced today around the country, around the world, that is not in Scripture anywhere. But it was like fire. In other words, when you looked, it looked like fire. Now, notice what it did. Each believer was touched by it. It sat upon each and every one of them. Out of the 120, they all heard the noise as of the wind, and the fire, or the tongues that looked like fire, even though it wasn't real fire, sat upon each and every one of them. Notice, no exceptions. No exceptions. The Bible clearly says, and let me read it to you. There appeared unto them, verse 3, cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each one of them. Of the 120 that were in that room, even Mary, who was in that room, by the way, was spirit-filled that day. Everyone in that room, no one got left out. Now, there is this teaching that when you're born again, you don't get the Holy Spirit. And there are certain things you have to do to get the Holy Spirit. And according to Scripture, that is not true. In other words, once you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are immediately baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we'll talk about the difference between filling and baptism too. So now you have all 120. Some of them may have been a little bit more mature than others. Some of them may have been a little bit more holy than others. Some of them may have been a little bit more educated than others. Some of them, who knows what they were, but there were 120 of them, many of them Galileans. And they were all baptized with the power from on high, just as Jesus told them they would be. Go and wait in Jerusalem, and you will be baptized by the promise, baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send. There's the promise. Wait for that. There's the power. And that's when you'll become witnesses unto me, he says. Now look at verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now listen. To have the Ghost of the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, those are different things. They were all, not only were they placed into the body of Jesus Christ, but they were at that time filled. And I'll show you that as we go through the book of Acts. You are going to see subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit again and again. And you and I need that. Do we have the Holy Spirit? If you're truly born again, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. But there are many times when you and I need certainly a fresh infilling of God's Holy Spirit. You're going to see that over and over. You can't deny it. You can not like it. You can fight about it. You can complain. But it's going to be here. It's clearly what God's Word teaches all the way. You'll notice in the Old Testament, the Spirit would not indwell an individual, but come upon an individual for a certain job, and then the Spirit would leave. And so David, after his great sin, grievous sin, with Bathsheba there, as he's confessing, he said this, "Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." Because David understood how it was all working. You, Christian, you don't need to pray that today. He said, "I won't take my Spirit from you. I would never leave you, never forsake you." Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will ask the Father, he will send another comforter. He will be with you always." Christian. So, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit allowed them to or gave them utterance. Notice, it was up to the Holy Spirit, not up to the individuals, but up to the Holy Spirit. Now, they spoke in the language of the Greek, in other tongues. That means they spoke in other languages that they did not know. But these languages were not some kind of ecstatic babbling. The languages were earthly languages. Okay, you may quote me on that if you like, because that's not what many believe, and that's not what many teach, but that's exactly what the Bible says. How do I know? I've cheated. I've read the next few verses. Just the next few verses make it clear what kind of languages they were. There is no doubt what's going on. Even though that's not what you're seeing practiced today, there is no doubt that that's what was going on. They were earthly languages, and you'll see that in another few verses. Let's read some verses. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Well, why would that be? Because you're at the Feast of Pentecost, and so you're going to have people from all over the Roman Empire, all over from the known world. Jews who have been scattered out there are going to come back for the feast. So Jerusalem is packed full of people. You've got a large bunch of people in town. And so this is the way they said it. There were dwelling, living at Jerusalem at that time, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, in other words, these noises, the sound of the wind, I mean, that made some loud noise, and it sounds like people around the area thought, man, what was that? Let's go check it out. I mean, what do you do when there's a large noise in your neighborhood or a disturbance of some kind? Do you go out and look out your window? Or do you just sit there and continue to say, man, that's loud out there. I guess they'll tell us on the news tomorrow what it is. No. You go look. Even if you just peek out the window and look, waiting for shots to be fired, you go look. Sometimes, I'm telling you what people do. They go out in the yard, and if it's close enough to their house, what do? They walk down there, don't they? Why? Because inquiring minds like ours got to know. Who's the ambulance for? What's going on here? What are you doing? And so you can imagine, with the city filled to more overflowing capacity with people, the people hear this and come running. What on the earth is going on right down there near the temple? Matter of fact, people were probably at the temple, and it was looks like it was close, so they came scurrying over. Want to see what's up? The multitude came together, and they were confounded. Verse 6 goes on to say, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. See, these were earthly languages that were being spoken. And they were all, verse 7 says, amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Remember, most of them are from Galilee. How then can we hear every man in our own language, in our own tongue, wherein we were born? We're hearing them talk in our native languages, not in Hebrew, but in our native languages. And then they go on to list Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, and even Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Okay, now, it is taught in many churches that of the 120, only the 12 disciples spoke in tongues. Well, there were 12 counting Matthias. But these few verses, I believe, they kind of shoot down that theory, because you have 20 languages listed. You have 20 listed here. So I'm convinced that probably more than 12 of them were speaking. They heard the wonderful works of God in 20 different languages. All right? So somebody says, well, it still could have been the 12. Maybe they were just shifting languages. Well, I guess God could do anything. Anything's possible. But I think this would lead you to believe that out of the 120, nobody got left out here. And I think that's the point to this section. Notice, they were all, verse 12, amazed, and they were in doubt, saying to one another, what does this mean? What is going on here? Others started making fun, and they said, these men are full of new wine. In other words, they're drunk. Well, listen. The city was full. People come running because of the noise. A huge crowd gathers. I can tell you the crowd was bigger than 3,000 people. A huge crowd is gathered. And they were shocked. They were perplexed. They were amazed. They each heard these people speaking in their own original languages that weren't common to this area. And of course, he lists this 20. And what were they speaking? Here you go. Listen closely now, because this may help you to get a grasp of what it's really all about. I think this helps. Were they praying? What's the answer? No, they weren't. Were they giving some message directly from the Lord? No, they weren't. Were they condemning the people that were there in some kind of message somehow, some way? No, they weren't. Were they giving them some ominous warning about the trouble that's coming? No, they weren't. What were they doing? When they heard in their own language what was being said, they were praising God. They were praising the wonderful works of God, the things that the Lord had done. What did they say? We hear, every one of us, in our own native language, the wonderful works of God. What's going on when these tongues are being spoken? The praise and the wonderful works of God are going forth. Now, I'm telling you, you're going to see a pattern, not only in the book of Acts, but as you go and read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to notice a pattern with this, what we call tongues. You're going to notice it in Scripture different than what you're seeing it in life application today. You're going to have to decide what's right and what isn't. That's always between you and the Lord. I listened to a Calvary pastor just about 3 days ago who explained how you have to go to school to learn to speak in tongues. And you take classes, and he was giving his congregation classes that morning. And he was telling them that here's how it has to be done. There's no other way to do it but this. And he was going through telling them, all right, everybody start making noise like a baby. So you got the whole church done. This is on the radio. How many of the 120 went to school to learn how to do this? You can count them on no hands. All 120 were placed immediately into the body of Christ. The Spirit baptized them into the family. The Spirit took up residence in their life. They were filled to overflowing with the Spirit, and they began. There was no training involved. There was no working up to it. And there was no bizarre ritual or anything. What happened was they began to praise the Lord in languages they did not know. What is that designed to do? Well, impress everybody. No, it's designed that the Word of God, listen, that the Word of God would go forward in every language. Do you understand what it's really all about? Have you caught on yet what all the gifts of the Spirit are about? They are not about me. They are not about us. They are about the Word of the Lord going forth. They are about the lifting up of the name of God and the promoting of the gospel to every living creature out there, which is what he told the disciples to do. We'll talk a lot more about it because it'll come up over and over again. Now, some of them, because they couldn't explain this miracle away, began to mock. And of course, that's going to happen. Some said they've had too much wine to drink. That did not mean that these people were acting strangely. And certainly, it's not weird if someone begins to speak and you hear them speaking in your language. Even though you're shocked, that's a Galilean, yet he's speaking in a language, she's speaking in a language, I understand, I completely understand what she's saying. She is just praising God and the wonderful works of God. So some began to mock, and that's a lot of times what does happen. You don't know what else is going on, you're afraid, you don't understand it or don't know how to deal with what's going on, so you begin to make fun. And that's what they did. They said, these guys have had too much new wine. Well, look at this. We go on and we read. Peter, standing up with the 11. Okay, notice Matthias is included, whether we like it or not, and we'll just all see when we get there. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Hold it. It ain't the same guy. This Peter? Peter was afraid to even admit he knew Jesus in front of a little girl. In front of one little girl at the gate. Said, wait a minute. The young lady at the gate. Aren't you one of them? Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. What happened to him in the last 50 days or the last 2 months? I'll tell you what happens. Jesus said to Peter, as well as all the guys, don't try to do anything. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said to them, guys, don't do nothing until you hear from me. Go back to Jerusalem and wait there. Is it at this time you're gonna set up the kingdom? That's not for you to know. Here's what you need to do. Wait for the power to do the job that I've sent you to do. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you will have the boldness. You will have the strength. You will have supernatural giftings. So wait. Here we have Peter, who wouldn't acknowledge he even knew Jesus. Now he stands up in front of crowds of thousands of people, and he's going to preach to them that Jesus is alive. And you killed him. He's going to say, that's pretty bold for a man who wouldn't even acknowledge he knew him just less than 2 months ago. Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said in verse 14, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and listen to my words. First sermon of the church ever preached. For these are not drunk, as you're saying. It's only 9 in the morning. In other words, you know better. Don't be silly. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Literally, this is like that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, you're not seeing here in the book of Acts chapter 2 a complete fulfillment of this quote that he quotes out of Joel chapter 2. But watch what he says. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, notice, while this is going on, while Peter is speaking, the sun hasn't turned any kind of colors. There are not signs in the heavens going on. Joel is predicting the final day of the Lord, which begins with the start of the tribulation and goes all the way through the thousand-year reign. That would be called the day of the Lord. But Peter's saying, this is like that. God promised that he would pour out his spirit. And that's what you're seeing. That's what you're seeing now. He says, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's saying right now, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're living in that time. So it's good news for them. Now he goes on, keeps preaching. You men of Israel, hear these words, or listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So see, that tells me something. Jesus' miracles were God's way of verifying what Jesus had to say. In other words, Jesus didn't just talk, but he acted, and the things he did only God could do. It was verifying to you he is the Son of God. He has been sent by the Lord, that all these things he's saying are true. That's what Peter's saying here. He says, him, verse 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Notice again, Jesus' crucifixion was God's will. This was by the determined counsel of God himself. God sent his only begotten Son that he might die on the cross. This was God's will. It fulfilled God's purpose, Peter says to these people and to us. Whom, once he died, God had raised up. In other words, Jesus is alive, everybody. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Death couldn't hold him. So he says it was God's will. Jesus Christ was God, was the Son of the living God. He proved it by the things he said and did while he was here. It was God's way of showing you that he had sent the Messiah just as he promised. And God's will was that he be crucified. And Jesus was crucified and died and was buried. But he was risen again. He rose again on the third day, just as God promised. He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive, he says. Then he goes back talking about Psalm 16. He quotes, for David speaks concerning him, or Messiah, or Jesus Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. He says, David said that in Psalm 16. But David was not talking about himself. Now he's going to go on and say, David wasn't talking about himself. David was talking about Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus did not suffer corruption. He did die. He was buried, but he suffered no corruption. On the third day, he rose again in that body, resurrected from the dead. No corruption. Now, and Peter goes on and says, now, after quoting from Psalm 16, he says, now, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of our patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He says, you know David's not talking about himself. We got his body over there. We go up, it's right there on Mount Zion. You know, it's not far from the temple area, Mount Zion. You can go today and visit the tomb or the grave of David. He's still in there. Well, he's, you know, his bones. I mean, it's a little dust now, but hey. He says, you know he's not talking about himself. We've got David's bones here with us, David's grave. Therefore, being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Messiah to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Messiah, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. In other words, you guys are familiar with Psalm 16. You know David said you wouldn't allow your Holy One to see corruption. You wouldn't allow him to rot there in the grave. He says, and okay, guys, girls, think about it. We have David's grave right up here on Mount Zion, right up the hill from the temple. You know it's there. David's still in there. He didn't rise from the dead. It was Jesus that Psalm 16 is referring to. He says Jesus is God and proved it to you by God's works. He did die on the cross for the sins of the world, and he is risen again. Jesus Christ, God raised him up, whereof we are all witnesses. And he's talking about him and the disciples. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, that's where Jesus is now, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. This is God's Holy Spirit coming upon us. He was sent by the Lord God. Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of God right now. This is an amazing message. Notice the first message ever preached was on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was like an Easter Sunday message. You're going to find almost every message preached through the book of Acts is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel. He says in verse 34, Jesus is there at the right hand of God. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He says, we know that's not David. Jesus has risen, ascended, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, who you crucified, made him Lord and Christ, or Messiah, or Savior. What an amazing sermon. Not very long either. Now, when the people heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. The Holy Spirit had worked in the hearts of many of the people. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, listen closely. If this is all true, and we're, you know, it's really speaking to my heart. They're saying, if it's true, is it too late then for us? I mean, Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father. What can we do about it now? You're right. We remember Jesus being crucified. Everybody was there for the big crucifixion, even if they didn't go. Remember, that was on the Feast of Passover, and they were required to be there, all these Jews. They knew about it. They know exactly what Peter's talking about. And they're saying, well, then, if that's the case, and he really is God, and he's ascended, and you've seen him alive, and he's at the right hand, what can we do about it now? Is it too late? What do we do? And Peter said unto them, listen closely to the language so this doesn't confuse you. Repent, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and be baptized. You see, all the way through Scripture, we're taught what baptism is. But people will take a verse like this, misread it, misunderstand it, and think you must first be baptized or your sins are not forgiven. No. What forgives our sins is faith in Jesus Christ. Not water. Not water of any kind. I mean, if you don't accept Jesus and you get baptized, you're just a clean sinner. You're just washed on the outside. That's all you've got, is a little bit wet. What he's telling them is, you must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repent. What can we do? Is it too late? If he's sitting at the right hand and we are guilty of him being crucified, it's really touched our hearts. We're afraid now. What do we do about it now? Is it too late? What can we do? He said, you can repent. Here is an opportunity for you to repent, meaning turn around in your heart. Have a change of heart. Come to Jesus and your sins will be forgiven. And to make it real, or to make it real, or to show the world that it's real, then be baptized. That is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol of what has taken place on the inside, because people can't see inside you. You say, I'm a Christian. And then Peter would say, great, then show publicly by being baptized. The baptism doesn't save me, but it shows what has taken place inside me. I have died and risen again with Jesus. I'm born again because I believe, I've repented, and I've asked Jesus Christ into my heart. He says, when you do that, the Holy Spirit will baptize you. You will be immediately be placed into the body of Christ. You'll be a part of the church immediately. There is no wait. And be baptized. Show all others publicly, here's what's gone on. I have turned and I now belong to Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The gift. Remember, he calls it the gift, which God said it was a gift. For this promise is to you, to your children, and listen, he mentions us. In verse 39, and to all that are afar off, all those who haven't even been born yet, they're way out there in the future. They're afar off. That's me and you. That tells you clearly, when you come to Jesus Christ today, or when you did come to Jesus Christ yesterday, whenever it was, that the Holy Spirit was given to you as a gift freely, because the promise remains to all, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, verse 40, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this religious generation. Have a change of heart. Repent. Turn around. Save yourself from this religious generation. They're all here on the Feast of Pentecost. They're all doing what they're supposed to. But you need to have a change of heart. You need to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Verse 41. Then they gladly received his word, and they were baptized. First, you receive the word of God. You ask Jesus Christ into your heart. You're born again. And then the baptism is a symbol of what has already happened in your life. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The church grew in one day. First of all, the church was born. When the church was born, it was 120 strong. And within just a short time after that, the church grew by 3,000. I mean, the people I hear today, even in Syria, boasting about church growth, have nothing to boast about. You ain't seen nothing until you've seen something like this. From 120 to 3,120 within 30 minutes. Within 30 minutes or more. I mean, can you imagine that? Yeah, they boast if they grow to 500 in 3 years, in 5 years. And people are going, how do you do it? What's the secret? There is no secret. Notice what the Bible says. They gladly received his word. How are others going to be born again? They're going to see amazing miracles. They're going to see lights. They're going to hear voices. You know how they're going to be born again? They're going to have to hear God's word. Sooner or later, you're going to have to tell it to them. Sooner or later, you're going to have to say, here is the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came from heaven. Completely God, completely man. And he walked this earth sinlessly, and he went to the cross, and he suffered there, and he died and shed his blood to pay for the sins of the world. He is our Passover lamb. And he was buried after they killed him. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And he ever lives. He ascended back to the Father and ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ is alive. And everyone has to decide. There's the gospel. You heard Peter give it very simply. He is God. He was put to death. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to the Father. And he has sent the Holy Spirit. And that's a promise for you. You want the Holy Spirit? Come to Jesus and you'll get God's Holy Spirit. He'll take up residence in you and he will never leave. The Spirit will be with you forever. And forever never ends, by the way. Then they gladly received his word. They were baptized, and the same day were added to the church 3,000 souls. And, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued, listen closely, here it is. If you're saying, I really want to be strong, I really want to have a solid walk with the Lord, here's how to do it. This is how a church should function and grow. Not how you see it being done all over the world, but here's how a church will function and will grow. They continued persistently. That means unremittingly. They continued with absolute determination. Doing what? In the teaching of the disciples, the Word of God. Jesus says, go to the whole world, teaching them the things that I have taught you. Where are you going to find that, everybody? In secret messages? No, you're going to find that in the Word of God. And they unremittingly, with absolute determination, continued in the teaching of the Word of God. You've got to have it, or you can't have a healthy church, no matter how big it is, no matter how much money it has, no matter how good it looks on the outside. It is rotting. if it doesn't have the teaching of the Word of God in it. Also, they continued, I like this, with absolute determination, unremittingly, persistently in fellowship. They got together, and in fellowship means sharing the things of the Lord with one another. And they continued persistently, unremittingly, with absolute determination in participating in the Lord's Supper, breaking bread together, as Jesus told them to do. And as often as they did it, he said, remember me. And finally, unremittingly, persistently, with absolute determination, they continued in prayer. We ought to be doing those things. The early church was so strong because they continued in the teaching of the Word, in sharing the things of the Lord with one another, which is called fellowship, in breaking bread together, not just eating with one another, but in sharing the Lord's table, what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And in prayer, we need to be praying with one another, by ourselves and with one another. That is a healthy church. And that church is growing, even if there's only five of them, because they're growing in their hearts. And what you want to see in a church is people growing, not necessarily numbers. Numbers don't prove anything to anybody. Although here, we've got 3,000. And that's a big number. Now, what are you going to do when you got 3,000 people? Listen closely. Of those 3,000, how many of them didn't live in Jerusalem? We don't know, but we can guess. Lots. True? All of a sudden, maybe you came over from Macedonia. Maybe you came over from Moab. Maybe you came over literally from Italy, from the area around Rome. Maybe you came for the feast and you got saved today. What would you do? Where would you go to church? Hey, there's only one place to go to church. The church is all right here. What do you think those 3,000 did? They stayed there. All right, now you stay there and you don't have your personal belongings here, what's going to happen? You know it. I don't come from this place. I mean, I've been here every year for the feasts and all, but, you know, I don't come from here. And this is where I go to church now. I'm a Christian. Can I stay at your house for a day or two? I mean, can you imagine? The church grew from 120 to 3,120 in the first hour or so that it was born. And what do we read? And fear, verse 43, came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs, miracles, were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Well, you can imagine that might have been a little inconvenient, wouldn't you say? Well, honey, we're going to have company for dinner. How many? 45. That's all we could get in here. And, you know, out of the 3,000 or so, you know, I figured we could handle 45 to 50. What do you say? You can imagine what it must have taken. And so they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided the money to all of the men as every man had need. They would sell things, they would sell property, they would sell possessions, or they would take stuff they had and they'd say, here are some clothes. You got no clothes with you. Here's some clothes. I mean, can you imagine? It must have been a fun time, but a very difficult time, because there is no church, and now the church is born, and now the church is big. And it doesn't have a building. And it doesn't have property. And I mean, some of these people don't have a place to live. And they, the church, continuing daily with one accord, in other words, in one heart, in the temple, you and I would say in the church, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. No, they still had different opinions. They still would probably argue about tongues. They still would probably argue about the days. And I'm sure that they were debating a lot of issues. But you know what? Singleness of heart. You know what we're doing here? We believe Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that He's risen from the dead. He is my Savior. He's in my heart. And now we want to share this with others and pass the word out so that others can have eternal life as well. They praised God and had favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Or literally, those that were being saved were immediately placed into the church. And who did it? God did it. The Lord adds to the church. How do churches grow? God adds to the true church. Now, there may be growing churches all through your neighborhood, but God Himself adds to the church. Make sense? So once you're born again, doesn't matter what sign is outside the church. What really matters is a heart situation. So you and I, you could be a Baptist and I could be not. And we could still serve the same Lord. And we still got the same message, bottom line. And we can serve the Lord in singleness of heart, can't we? All around the world. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. They're not called Christians yet. But they're going to be called Christians up there in Antioch pretty soon. They're going to be called Christians. The church met together. And they met together on the first day of the week. They start on the first day of the week. And that's how it'll remain, the true church. But not only that, but they also would gather together in fellowship from house to house. And you could understand that because the only area where they could meet would be the temple area. And that's where they would meet on Sunday. But then from house to house, they would fellowship. Well, you see, some of them didn't even have a place to live, so they would meet from house to house. It's going to be a long time before the church really has a large building that they can meet in. And so you'll see them meet in homes until such a time. That's coming up later on in the book of Acts. But we see them, the church born. We see a simple but powerful message by Peter, who was afraid to even admit he knew Jesus just about 2 months ago. And today, he stands up in front of thousands, claiming not only does he belong to Jesus, but Jesus is God. He's risen from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. What you're seeing here is the Holy Spirit being given just as he promised. And you killed him. I mean, he boldly said to the crowd, it was you. And we all know who killed him. Our sins placed him there. We know that. And some of them, it got to their hearts. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. And they said, what can we do now? What can we do about it now? Repent. Turn around, have a change of heart. Come back to Jesus. Accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Because He is our Passover lamb. He shed His blood that we might live forever. It's a free gift. You just say yes to the Lord. We're going to share now communion with one another. So as you get that piece of bread and that cup, hold on to it. We'll take those together. Let's bow our heads. It's our prayer, Lord, as we worship you, as we hold on to this bread, this cup, as we're going to take them together, Lord, it's our prayer that you speak to our hearts. Remind us of the things that you've taught us, the things we already know. Continue to teach us, Lord. Work in our hearts that we might remember what this life is truly all about. And as we see the power and the strength of the early church and how you worked with them, Lord, help us to learn that we might walk with you.